I'd ask you not to take your Bibles at this time, but just to hear what I have to say by way of introduction. We have been considering the Lord's Prayer, and we know that. We know that back and forth, just about. And we trust that we've been praying in light of the Lord's Prayer, and that our prayer life has been renewed and invigorated. Maybe it's been that the preaching of this Lord's Prayer has been for our shame because we've left off praying. And may the Lord renew us if that's the case, so that we, in this sermon, do have a word from heaven in order to pray to heaven. But I do want to emphasize that this has been a word. Jesus has given us a word of prayer. It's his word to us about how to pray. Not the form, not only, but there's substance here which we would remember well. We pray, for example, we pray what, children? How do we address God? He's our Father in heaven. He's our Father who is in heaven. And the very first thing Jesus would remind the disciples is we have God, and he has us, and we are his children, and he is our Father. And he's not just some big, strong father on the block. He's the Father and God of heaven. What a great thing to know that. The great God of the universe is now our Father, our Father. And Jesus has taught us to pray first thing, not about ourselves, but so that God's name would be hallowed. We're here not just to get things from God, but to give praise to God. That's what prayer is about. And so we've been considering this prayer, and I trust that it's been for your prayer life so that you can understand that in giving this prayer so graciously, the Savior wants us to fellowship with God. And that, I trust, has been your experience. As we pray, just as he taught us to pray, as we let our souls be and our soul needs be made known to God, we fellowshiped with him, and he's fellowshiped with us. It's been kind of an oasis even. You know what an oasis is, children? That's a big word. It means a resting place. And surely prayer and praying with God is a resting place. We sit down and drink the water that is in the oasis, and we take sustenance there from God who speaks to us in prayer, which is certainly a very important part of prayer. He speaks to us as we speak to him. And so I trust that's been your experience as we've been praying and speaking about praying. We don't want to just preach praying. And then the whole congregation and yours truly, we don't even take it to heart so that we pray. But may God bless us as we hear the word on prayer so that we pray. But now this word, there's a sixth petition here that Jesus is teaching us we need to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that reminds us that in the middle of this experience of fellowship that we're having with God, because he's saved us, he's forgiven us our sins, we just considered that in the preaching, but in the middle of this, there's still sin. In the middle even of our oasis, to use that figure, there's a wilderness. And all around us is this wilderness, and we ourselves, we wander, as it were, from oasis to oasis, from resting place through the wilderness to another resting place, and we're tired. We're not only tired, but we're anxious because, as this prayer reminds us, there's a tempter in the wilderness. There's evil. There's bad places in the wilderness. There's ravines and pits, and there's hissing snakes. And they'd get at us. And so the prayer of our oasis fellowship with God needs to be remembered. The reality of the wilderness needs to be remembered so that we can cling to God all the more. Well, now let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 10, where we're reminded of the truth of the wilderness even for us Christians, as we're given example of Israel that wandered in the wilderness and all sorts of things happened to them. But Paul is speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 about their present experience, and he's addressing us also that we can learn from the examples of Israel in the wilderness. And 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 15, in light of that sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, let us hear God speak. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, and the word is ignorant, I don't want you to be ignorant, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will always also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Thus far we read God's word. May this word and its being an example here set forth of wilderness wanderings of Israel, may that be our help as we consider the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the theme of my sermon is simply, lead us not and deliver us, yes. First of all, let's consider the devil and temptation and God. May not seem like they go together, but the devil and temptations and God, we have to wrestle with those persons and that temptation. But then secondly, we want to consider the child of God, temptations and cries for help. And finally, the way of escape and oases on the way. It is not a hidden fact in the Bible. It's not obscure. It's very plain. The great tempter is the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, we read in verse 3, and Jesus is led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. It's to be tempted by the tempter, and that is obviously the devil. The devil, we know, is not only a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter tells us, but he is this fallen angel who wants to entice people to sin. And he does this, and he's very affected because he seems to make, he does make sin appear to be pleasurable to sinners. And so he offers bait. Sin is baited. And so we're like the fish who would take the bait, and we're not aware of the barb and the hook and the one holding the line, and that's the devil himself. But what I want to say first of all is there's a devil, and the devil himself, that fallen angel who once was a holy angel but now has become perverse, who's behind every temptation. And temptations are simply any situation in which we can be enticed into sin. any condition in which we find ourselves. It could be conditions of success. It could be in our normal working world, our normal home life. It could be we find these circumstances in a church situation. We're tempted and enticed to sin. But behind it all, as I say, is the devil. But the devil has many allies. In fact, this whole wicked world, fallen in wickedness, John reminds us, which we're not to love, because all that's in the world is not of the Father, but is of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I say, this whole world is an agent of the devil. It's become in its institutions, its philosophies, its principles, its people, its advertisements, and its Hollywood's agents of sin and enticement. And it would get at us if it could, because it is having the devil's mind. The world has become, when it should be a praiser of God, it's become a tempter of the people of God. And especially for the people of God who would live by the Word of God. The world would take us out of the Word, and it would take us even to hell. And the devil, I say, is behind that through the agencies of the world. Well, the other ally, of course, is ourself. We need to remember that. We're going to come back to that presently. But you have Israel here in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10. Examples to us of a whole generation that lusted after the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. Remember that? And they complained. And they even tempted or tested God. They challenged God's faithfulness. And let's see if he can provide water from the rock and all of these things. That's us. That's the lesson we're to learn, as were the Corinthians. We are the ones who are like dry tinder to the sparks of the devil in every condition, whether we're high or low, whether we're an officer in the church or just a mere believer. The devil would come to us, especially as we're seeking to be people of the Word and to uphold the gospel. Oh, many allies in this world does the devil have, and agents we can be even of temptation, and ourselves can fall. And that's why this is such a difficult world to live in. It's full of temptations. And as Israel themselves found themselves in this wilderness, this whole world is like a wilderness. This whole world is a playground of the devil, a wild place, a dangerous place, very forbidding. There can be no life found here. No wonder people like to go to the moon to find if there's life there, or to Mars. But be that as it may, we know that. There's no water here below, except at the oasis and fount of God. But there are many poisoned waters and poisoned wells, and we would so readily drink of them and drink of forbidden things. And it's just the way we are. And amazing, amazing that even Adam himself, in perfection, made liable, he could be prone to sin. He did. He sinned. We too, who even confess that we have the beginnings of the grace of God. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray, and that's why Jesus tells us to pray. Along with bread, along with forgiveness, along with the cleansing of all our debts, we need the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, here I get into the second point of my first point here. We've talked about the tempter, the devil, and his allies who would seek to seduce us to sin, to do what's wrong. That's the idea. And now we want to consider, as a reformed congregation that's concerned about God in this whole thing and his glory, we want to consider just how it is that God relates to temptation. It seems even that Jesus is reminding us in Matthew 6 that there is a relation between God and temptation. That's why we go to God in everything, and even in temptation. God our Father, lead us not into temptation. That's what we're taught to pray. But you, Lord, deliver us from evil. Well, how can this be that there's a relation between God and sin and temptation? And why would we pray to God in all of this? Well, surely we have to remember that when we're praying that God would not lead us into sin, into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're not saying that he's the author of sin, and that if we didn't pray this, he'd just lead us merrily down the way of destruction. No, God is holy. He never delights in sin. Instead of leading us down the way of destruction, Paul says and reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 that God is the one who's faithful and who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So we cannot say that though God is over everything, nevertheless, God has a hand in temptation such that he's pushing us to sin. That's not the case. He's holy. James reminds us that God cannot tempt with sin because he's light. And John, 1 John 1, tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is not evil. God's not the author of evil. He wasn't at the first, and he isn't now, and he will never be because he's pure. Well, what do we say then? What do we say when we're taught here to pray to God that God would not lead us into temptation? Well, first thing I want us to be reminded of is this, that he is sovereign. This teaches us, that Jesus would teach us, that God is in control. That's why we go to God. That's why we don't go to our own resources when we're exposed to sin, children. We go to God. And praying to God, we fall on God. He's sovereign. Remember Job? Remember the servant Job, who was the most righteous in all the world at that time? And remember Satan came to God, and Satan was allowed freedom on the leash of God, like a dog of God, somehow to tempt Job. So God was in control there. And he is in control of everything, isn't he? We've been talking in our different classes that we have in this church, and it's wonderful to learn the Word of God in these different classes, but how God is always God. And it's not that the devil over here, he's in charge of things and in control of things, and they're all the bad things. And God is over here, kind of a co-partner in the ruling of the universe, but with all the good things. That's not how the Bible presents God. He's God over the devil. That's why we're praying to God with regard to these predicaments that we can get into, and we're the sin that we don't want to fall into, lest it trap us, we be ensnared, and we die. So that's the first thing to remember here. Jesus is reminding us that even in the bad things, especially in them, remember the good God. He's sovereign. He's the king. But then remember this, that God is the one who uses trials and temptations as a judge to test what's in the hearts of the sons of men. With every revelation, they say, there's an obligation. And God, when he reveals things in two different ways you can go, you're going to sin or you're going to be faithful, is testing what's in the hearts of men. And the wicked, for the wicked, God the judge is over these trials that come and over the devil who's going about prowling in order to test and reveal and expose just what is in the heart of people. He exposes what's in the hearts of the politicians when there's difficult decisions to make. He exposes what's in the heart of a man and a woman when there's difficult decisions to make. He exposes what's in our hearts when we have a decision to make about a job or about a relationship, about a career. He would expose that. And for the wicked, I say, he's exposing their sin. He is by the trials and through the devil working to tempt them and them falling into the sin. He's exposing them and their sin. He's not forcing them to sin. He never does that. As I said, he's not the author of the temptation and of the sin. He doesn't force people against their will to sin, but he is over and over this all and superintending it all. And as evil is revealed, and increasingly in this world, God is bringing to light the rats, so that in this world, in all of the circumstances of the world, the rats have nowhere to hide. They're being brought out as rats in all of their white houses or black houses, whether they're low or whether they're high, whether they're in the church or whenever. He's exposing in trials the genuine nature of a person. And for the wicked, I say, that's to judge them. And even so that as they are choosing bad things, in the temptations and in their sinning, God is delivering them over to their sin and into their bondage. That's a part of the curse of God, pushing them away as they resist Him, and especially as they resist His word and His gospel word and the truth as it is in Jesus. God is not pleased when people crucify His Son afresh in all of their sin, because that's what sin is. Rebelling against God as He is revealed, and especially as He's revealed in that word, Jesus Christ. When people make the wrong choices, tempted by the devil, with regard to lifestyle or false doctrines, God is not happy at all. And He gives them over to what they desire. But with God's people, back to that, God is the one who is testing us too, and proving us too, even in the way of choices we must make, in hardships, and in the way of leading us by temptation. I want to say that. When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, He's not saying to us, or that we ought to pray that God, we'd never have any temptation whatsoever. More on that presently. Because the fact is, sometimes and oftentimes, under the providence of God, we're exposed to temptation. For example, 2 Corinthians 32 and 31. Good King Hezekiah, God tested one time. Regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, 2 Chronicles 32, 31, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him. He withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now that word test is what God does in the trials. The devil tempts, but God tests. The same word is used in the Hebrew of God testing. And the King James has tempting Abraham in the matter of the sacrifice of his son. God was sovereign over that, you see. But it wasn't to get Hezekiah to sin or Abraham to sin, but to reveal even what was God's own good work in Hezekiah and in Abraham. So you have this. And in fact, this. One thing more, one verse more. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 bears upon our text in 1 Corinthians and verse 10. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, same word, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Okay, so there, just to summarize, is God in the mix, as we say? In fact, God front and center as the sovereign one over all the trials too, and as the judge over the wicked to expose their sin, but over the righteous to test them and to prove the veracity of their confession, their faith. And for the true sons of God amidst Israel, this is good. In fact, as we've been studying in the book of James, we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or trials, things that really test our mettle, that test whether we really are persevering in the faith. And young people, the Word of God comes to you that way, and trials do too. So that God is going to reveal His own work in you, if you be His, that you do end up making the right choices of faith and not of sin. That's why James says, count it all joy. And Peter's not far behind. He says the same thing. Rejoice when you fall into these trials, which can be temptations, but are also opportunities that God gives for you to flex the muscle of faith that he's given, so that you can say in the midst of the temptation, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the point. And so faith has its perfect work in patience and perseverance, and there's fruitfulness where the devil would have made it a barren land. It would have taken you out of any of the oases of God and put you into the wilderness as an agent of destruction along with his other cronies. So that, just a few comments about the devil, temptations, and God. Now about the child of God, temptations, and cries for help. What are we praying here when Jesus says we are to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? You know what we're praying? As I said, we're not praying, Lord, take us out of this world so there's no more temptations whatsoever. I need a break. We're not saying, Lord, lead me into a monastery so that I can have walls around me, physical walls, and other people who are of like mind, and so that there's not going to be any temptation. Lord, we're not praying, Lord, make it so that life is easy. So that life is a stroll in the park, and in this oasis, in the communion of Christ and of the church, I can just sit back. And may there be couches, comfortable resting places, and lemonade. No, of course not. In fact, Jesus himself says, Father, I pray not that they should be taken out of the world, John 17. And he reminds the disciples that in the world they will have much tribulation. And we know even that these are for our good, because in the midst of them we are led to cry out to God. And the prayer, basically the prayer simply that Jesus is giving is, Lord, lead us not into temptation in such a way that we'd be overwhelmed by it, but positively, O God, deliver us from evil, that is, not only in the evil at the end of time, but now. Deliver us from all the circumstances, from all the conditions in which we wouldn't be able to resist. Even as we pray for just enough bread so that we don't resist God and become poor and be beggars who steal, and we don't have so much bread that we don't even care about the Church of Christ and being faithful. So with regard to spiritual things, we're praying, Lord, we know our tenuousness. We know we are so weak. Help us. It may not be that we're overwhelmed so much. We just gave in or give in. But if we do, Lord, deliver us. Maybe that's how we ought to interpret. Lead us not, but deliver us. Some have said that. If we do fall into temptation, deliver us. I find it an important nuance in the Greek language here that might give us help on what this prayer is all about. Literally, we read, lead us not into temptation. There's two words. There's one that it's a compound of words, lead us not into. That's one word. But then there's another word, just the into part. It's a preposition. Lead us not into temptation. One word, lead us not into, and then, for emphasis, into temptation. And I find an answer there, I think, into what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying, Lord, don't lead us so that we are taken into the temptation and swallowed up by it. Is Jonah swallowed up by a whale? So we're swallowed up by pornography. We're swallowed up by bitterness. We're swallowed up by a desire for revenge. Oh God, keep us from that. No doubt that's the prayer. We pray that we might be kept from sin's captivity, its bondage, and its death. As James says, that's what happens. When you begin to sin, it's like a an unholy child in you. It's conceived as sin, and it grows and develops according as sin develops along sinful principles. And then sin gives birth, and there's death. Basically and positively, you know what we're praying. God, keep me holy. That's the holy part of this prayer. How different than prayers of the world, if you can call them prayers. Lord, deliver me from this foxhole, and I'll serve you as long as I can have some cake and some relaxation and fun. Lord, give me something. Give me this. Give me that. I have it coming to me. That's what people pray. Lord, give me life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness as I determine what that is for me. Give me to be me, apart from constraints, even your Old Testament laws, people will say. We say, Lord, make me holy. Make me holy. Make me pure. Keep me from anything that would interfere with my progress of holiness. And we pray that. And we ought not, however, to be ignorant of certain things. And that's the idea of Paul when he writes to the Corinthians, you know. Moreover, brethren, he says, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Amazing! They were all in the church. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Amazing. We need to know, and we do know this wilderness, don't we? Number one, we know the devil. And you need to know the devil, children. And we need to know the devil. The devil is not only in the details, but sometimes he's in the doctrines of churches. The devil is not only in the wilderness that we can see clearly as the wilderness, Hollywood, San Francisco, Grand Rapids, but he's also in oases, in places of respite, in places of rest, in churches, in places we'd think that the devil has no way to get in. He finds a way in. And he doesn't come, as the Dutch say, walking down the aisle in wooden shoes, clomping around. He comes in a whisper, in a temptation, in a thought, in an enticement, in a careless word from the minister. Or a careless and foolish reaction to the preaching of the gospel. You see, the devil, oh, he is powerful too. We got to know that. He's called the prince of this world by Jesus. He's called the strong man by Jesus. In Revelation 12, you know how he's pictured there? When he could not get the Christ and keep him from being born and then keep him from rising to the right hand of God, he goes out where? He's cast to the earth and he persecuted the woman, the church who gave birth to the male child. And though the woman is given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness where she's nourished and so on, nevertheless, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. That's the devil now. And we're in the wilderness. That's Revelation 12. And he's coming after us with a flood. Now, isn't that striking? With a flood in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, but where there's lots of water that's a fake stream of foul corruption, the devil. He comes with his waters. He comes with his floods. He comes with his pleasures, and he baits the hook. He's incredibly dangerous. The worst thing is, well, I'll leave the worst for last. The second bad thing is this world that we know, and we ought to know, it's become corrupter. since Jesus taught his disciples the prayer. Maybe we could make the prayer, because we don't have to stick exactly with the words. Lord, deliver us, or lead us not into this incredibly terrible world of temptation in which we live, but deliver us, O God, from this incredibly terrible, wicked place and evil. Deliver us. We need to pray now. There's temptations everywhere. There's trials and tribulations to be a child of God. And so often the trials and tribulations are not just in Iraq when you're visibly persecuted and hounded by the Muslims, but the trials and tribulations are because we have it so good. And if we'd only see them, then we'd know how evil it is. We need to know this and to be wise, but we're just sleeping and becoming worldly, one drink after another, one television program after another. There used to be a county, I was told, one county, maybe more, in these United States, where it was against the law for a woman to be on the side of the road in a bathing suit, unless, and I'm not sure of the accuracy of all of this, but unless there were two policemen with her with clubs. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Not allowed on the side of the road in a bathing suit, unless it was clear you were being arrested, I suppose. Aren't you sick of bathing suits? Men? Ladies, aren't you sick of people called women wanting the liberation of their skin, and they want their equality because they think they've been oppressed by men, and sadly they have been. But they want an equality which is a liberation even from God and any restraint, and the men would have it so. They're clapping. They're going to watch the Super Bowl ads, and they're going to do everything like wolves because the ladies are showing themselves to be not ladies but vixen. It's the age we live in. But the greatest, I save the worst for last, the greatest evil and the greatest problem, we have to know it, it is myself. And it's not the lady with a low-cut dress. It's my eyes. It's your eyes. It's all of our desires. James reminds us of that. Think not that God tempts you. He doesn't even mention, does James, if I remember well, the devil as the tempter, but James reminds us, every man is drawn away when he's drawn of his own lust. Every human being. When we're praying this prayer, people of God, on our knees, and we're praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, remember to be personal and to be one who really believes, I am the problem. Not my circumstances, not my some orientation that people are saying that even God gives to people so that they cannot help but be a homosexual. What a lie! We are the problem. Hear the word of God in 1 Corinthians 10. Israel was the problem. They were in the fellowship of God outwardly. They drank from the spiritual rock. The rock was Christ. They drank, or they ate from the spiritual rock. They drank from that, and they ate what God had given them of the holy bread, the manna. And they still wanted what Egypt had to offer. Pleasures of Egypt. You too? So let's not be proud, shall we? That's so important here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. But then remember this. The prayer of Jesus is to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. It's to God. And we're not to be stuck then on our problems and on the fact that we've fallen again and again and again. See, the prayer is prayer. If it's to go anywhere, it goes by faith to God. And we remember that God is God, He's in control, and that He loves us. That's what prayers pray to God for, because we believe He loves us. And we believe He will answer prayer. We trust in Him. It's the knowledge of faith. So Paul would say positively here, know the problem, know the wilderness, and that you're the one, and the church too is the problem, but God is not. And so pray to Him. Pray to Him. And that leads me to this point, and that leads us to the way, which, and I don't do this often, which way I really haven't mentioned yet in this sermon. Because I wanted to leave the best for last. Jesus. That's what we're led to in this prayer. Think about all the evil. Think about all of the wilderness experience. Think about our problems. All right. All right. But remember Jesus, will you, congregation? The elders want you to know Jesus and Him crucified. And so does your servant, your pastor. And so do all of us want that for one another. Remember Jesus. Jesus is the way, because He Himself came to this earth and He broke His body and He poured out His blood for our life. He's the author, you see, of the oasis of the kingdom of heaven. He's given us one another, and it's a wonderful, wonderful place to be at Sovereign Grace Church, or in any other church that is true according to the Word of God, because Jesus speaks here. And so when you're led, Lord, deliver me not and lead me not into temptation, you're led to Christ and His church. You're led to the means of grace and not disgrace. You're led away from the television sets and the internets so that you can actually think once in a while and not want from the pulpit sound bites for sermons, or Reader's Digest condensed versions of witty stories for sermons. You want meat and drink, and really to eat and to drink, really, Jesus, so that it's real, and so that we're not fakes here, you see, and so that whatever darkness is among us is exposed, but whatever light is among us, and thanks be to God, there's a congregation of light here that might be exposed too, as a people that drinks in Jesus and eats the manna from heaven and loves Him and is delivered by Him. And so that we even say in Isaiah, with Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, remember the devil comes into our wilderness like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Just know this, people of God, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that there's no temptation that's overtaken you except that which is common to man. Remember also that Jesus Himself was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin, and that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Anybody here, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but anybody here struggling with certain temptations in your life? Really? Temptations you can fall into church even, and in your home, or in your, with regard to your past and dealing with it, with regard to persons in your life. Is there temptations here? Trials that have become temptations and which you're thinking you're falling into, or which you're knowing you've fallen into. Anybody like that? Hear this word here. With the way, with the temptation, there's a way, that's Jesus, and there's a word from Jesus. There's a word from Jesus. The very word that he took up in his hand when the devil came to him three times, and which word he quoted as saying, "It is written." That's how you resist the devil. You don't debate with the devil, you preach to the devil. You don't dialogue like Eve did. You don't reason with the devil. He's unreasonable. You say, "It's written. Be gone, tempter. It's written. It's written, my God is God. It's written, I'm forgiven. Free of the debt. Now I would be dirt free. Now I would be holy because he loves me so and I love him back." So we pray that way. We're confident that God indeed will bless us as we pray and struggle, as we rest in the oasis of his blessing. He's going to answer our prayer, people of God. Make it. Make it fervently, because we're desperate in our need, but he's great in his hearing our prayer and getting the glory, in making the way in the flood so that we eat and drink Jesus. God bless you. Praying people of God, for Christ's sake, amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless now the sermon we've heard. We might not be tempted, fall into the temptation of disregarding the word. We pray, Lord, to live by the principles in the word, and when the temptation comes, we recall those principles and your very words to our mind. God, help us to be a people of the Word, a people of Jesus, a people of love and light, a people that love the joys of serving you. And we would enjoy them, though it be a cross that we must bear, even the reproach of Christ, rather than go after the pleasures of sin for even a season. Bless, we pray. Guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.